I delivered an incomplete message from Psalm 18, verses 1 to 19 a few weeks ago. And today I am planning to continue with the same psalm. Once again, I am going to deal with the psalm in a reverse way. So instead of beginning with the first part of the psalm, verses 1 to 3, I did not deal with last time. And so I'm going to talk about the rest of the psalm, verses 20 to 50. And only then we'll come back to the first three verses to conclude this message. As you can imagine, this psalm is a very long psalm. The more I study this psalm, there are so many ingredients. In fact, I need to really dig in and dig out. But I have to be a bit skimpy here and there, try to learn some lessons out of this psalm. In this psalm, David rejoiced over the Lord's deliverances of him from many dangers devised by his enemies. Threats were real, and there were no apparent reasons why he had to suffer. David testified of his victories because of the Lord's interpositions, and his victories also testified that there were many trials and painful events in his life prior to the victories. We desire to live a victorious life without thinking that victories always presuppose the presence and existence of fierce conflicts and fights prior to them. Even before we are going to look into the psalm itself, I think there are a few lessons we can collect from the occasion of this psalm. David's deliverance by God. Few lessons are these. Number one, trials do not discriminate people. There is no discrimination. Both the good and the bad may experience trials and tragedies without any discrimination. David's righteous character, righteous life, and trust in God neither provided him for a perfectly peaceful life nor spared him from taking full blows of the evil one's animosities and hatred at all. As the sun shines upon both the good and the evil, so the fallouts of human depravity hurt and harm both the good and the evil. Think of a good example from COVID-19. The virus does not follow after its victim's religion or morality, but after anybody. In a sense, the morally upright ones may have weightier burdens of the sufferings and trials than the evil ones, because at least they have refrained themselves from actively engaging in sinful manners of life, and they believe in justice. They have been morally upright. They cannot think of any cause of such problems from within themselves, but they suffer. Thus, they think that what they experience does not make any sense and life is truly unfair. Why the good ones suffer by the evil ones? The believers of God are carrying even heavier burdens of such experiences than morally upright ones, because they believe in God who is almighty and good and just. They have made efforts to live a morally upright living and believing in God who is good and just and powerful. But they still also suffer even by the evil ones, which is truly incomprehensible. I want you to know that David experienced extreme sufferings by enemies without any apparent reasons. Number two, pains and sorrows in life do not necessarily reflect who we are. Though at times they do reflect our moral characters, if we sin, which brings consequences against. However, David's struggles with King Saul were not the consequences of David's sins, but rather, interestingly, it was because of King Saul's sins. There are times when the evil ones seem to prevail and to keep upper hands over the good ones. In a word, the suffering is not always a consequence of our sins and iniquities. It gives us a room to think about the possibility that life events could be full of mysteries, which proves that man is not the master of his own life. Number three, believer's life is not totally separated from the rest of the mankind, but the whole mankind is intertwined and interrelated to one another. In this way, life becomes very much contingent. For example, when one community pollutes its environment, this pollution is not stopped at the entry points of the community, but is spread to other communities. When one country suffers a war, its effects are also spilled over to its neighboring countries. Or sins of one generation may affect its following generations in negative ways. King Saul was disobedient to God and rebelled against him. His sinfulness caused problems to innocent David. David's suffering depended on the level of King Saul's evil intention, or the level of intensity of his evil intention to kill him. David could not plan for his life, but his life experiences were often contingent to Saul's unrighteous and unjust will. For there are times when the righteous ones taste the bitterness from the hands of the evil. One thing for sure in case of David was that there was nothing he could do in order to get out of the situation, as if he was ordained to endure such circumstances. It was almost inevitable for him to face unjust and unfair treatments from the evil, which was very unreasonable and insensible. At times, such a dilemma makes the believer's heart sunken in despair, and they are just at loss. How could the wicked be more prosperous while the righteous do suffer? Asaph says in Psalm 73, verse 16, about his puzzlement by saying, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." There are sufferings and trials which are incomprehensible to our minds, and they could be understood only by faith in God's unmistakable and perfect providence. David suffered in the hands of his enemies, and they were not small in number but many, and his pain was greatly deep. He felt that he was trapped in the snares of death. In such times, eventually God delivered him, not once but many a time, and David recounted his deliverances and praised the Lord in his thankful heart. So let us go into the psalm. First of all, God's help is justified. In verses 20 to 30, David said that God's interposition for him was of such a nature as to vindicate his own character, or to show that his cause was a righteous cause, that he was right, and that his enemies had been in the wrong, that God approved his course and disapproved the course of his enemies. Or, in other words, that these interpositions were such as to prove that God was just and would deal with men according to their characters. God is the justifier who vindicates his own people. And also his vindications are just because he is just. It does have a lot of implications, as we are going to see. First of all, I need to begin with the just and holy nature of God. God is our deliverer and helper. At the same time, he is a just person. The help of the Lord for his children is neither unjust nor unrighteous, because God is holy and he is not able to sin. Psalm 18 verse 30 says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is a tried, is a buckler to all those that trust in him." Having said about his righteous causes for God's deliverances, David says about God in this verse, "God's way is perfect." The Hebrew word for perfect literally means complete, whole, entire, and it also means sound, healthful, unimpaired, or having integrity. So Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 says, "He's the rock, his work is perfect, all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." In a word, God is defined as a just and righteous person whose ways are of justice. He does not make any sinful things. This particular word is translated into Greek to refer to blameless, unblemished, or spotless. And God is pure and holy. Thus, all he does must be holy and unblemished. In other words, the help of God for David is justifiable, and God did not deliver David to satisfy David's sinful lust, but to provide justice for his causes. If there is something that God cannot do, it's to do anything against his own nature or attributes. He cannot lie, for example, to himself. This inability of God, he cannot lie. There is something that God is not able to do. He cannot lie. This inability is also a unique ability of God because it is a powerful ability not to do things that contradict to his own nature. If this is our understanding, then we shall know that God's deliverances of David from his troubles were acts of divine justice, which reflected his own glory. Second, God heard and answered David's prayers according to his divine attributes. Psalm 66, verses 16 to 20 say this: "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me." Amen. God does not hear us if we keep sinning in our hearts. That's why we cannot but say that God is just. Verse 18a says, "If I regard my iniquity in my heart," the Greek word translating Hebrew word for regard is used primarily not of an indifferent spectator, but of one who looks at a thing with interest and for a purpose. It indicates that if our thinking life is characterized by sinful pleasures, God would not hear our prayers. I need to interject a thought that our prayers are not heard because we claim the name of God in our religion, but because we are his children and also pray according to his holy will. In other words, God is not obligated to answer our prayers because we just have prayed. Indeed, he will answer our prayers because we pray according to his will, which implies that we pray for righteous causes, which does not violate his divine attributes. We cannot pray for somebody's misfortunes or tragedies or disasters simply because we do not like the person. That is an unrighteous and unjust cause. Thirdly, the Lord rewarded David's righteousness. The answered prayers were God's reward for David. Verse 20, Psalm 18 says, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the uncleanness of my hands, hath he recompensed me." Amen. We find a beautiful pattern of Hebrew parallelism in this verse. This is a poem. "The Lord rewarded me" goes together with "he recompensed me." That's a parallel, Hebrew parallelism. Hebrew word for reward means deal bountifully or reward. Hebrew word for recompense means return or reward. Having considered both statements, I can safely conclude to say that what David did was reaped accordingly and bountifully by the grace of God. It reminds me that our labor in the Lord is not in vain, or that whatever we sow, we shall reap. Believers' life in obedience to his will is not in vain, but will bear fruits for their benefits. "According to my righteousness," David says, "according to my righteousness" in the verse goes with "according to the cleanness of my hands." Hence, we find another interesting and important concept of righteousness here. We have heard about imputed righteousness that brings us to salvation. We have heard that we are not saved by our own righteousness, but the righteousness of God, and it is all correct in the doctrine of salvation. However, unfortunately, this teaching has been misused and abused to understand as if righteous living is a good thing, but not so important to the believers. Psalm 18 verse 20 teaches us that righteousness could refer to cleanness of our hands, which speaks of our purity, sincerity, and holiness. David did not deserve the treatment that he had received from his enemies. His purity became a ground of answered prayers by God. God sees both what we pray and also how we live. Our righteous living will bring us its returns and reward. Do not become weary while you are doing good. Maybe bearing fruits, the reaping time is a little bit delayed. However, there will be a time for harvest for everything. Righteousness or cleanness of our minds or our hands is explained in verses 21 to 23. What does it mean by righteousness or cleanness of our hands? Verses 21 to 23, Psalm 18. Would you like to read them together with me? For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Amen. The first word of verse 21 and verse 22 is for, F-O-R, which means because. There are six explanatory statements for reasons for David to be rewarded with the Lord's deliverance in the passage. So what was kind of ground of those rewards? They are explained in verses 21 to 23. First, he said, I have kept the ways of the Lord. His conduct was according to the laws of God and treated his fellow men with respect. Number two, I have not wickedly departed from my God. He has not been a violator of the law of God, and he has not been an apostate. Number three, all his judgments or all God's rules or ordinances are before me. God's rules have guided David. Number four, I did not put away his statutes, something prescribed or enactment from me. He has not rejected the Lord's guidance in his life and conduct. Number five, I was upright or blameless or spotless before God. Number six, I have kept myself from mine iniquity. Probably, it is a very interesting and significant statement to indicate David's struggles with and fight against his sinful nature. As we all know, man is deprived and depraved, and there is no righteous one. David was also inclined and prone to sin. However, here he confessed that he tried and worked hard to fight back even such natural proneness to sin. He consciously checked his natural inclination to sin. After we consider each and every one of David's life testimonies before God, we cannot say that Lord's deliverances for David were a series of simply accidental events, but we should say that they were truly God's reward for his faithful believer's pure life. I have seen many professing believers who have departed from the ways of the Lord in times of their trials, discouragements, or afflictions. Some people say that the fact that I am unfaithful or I have departed from my passionate following of Jesus is because I'm disillusioned. I'm a Christian, but nothing happens to my life in times of troubles. Well, Job did not depart from the ways of God in times of troubles. David did not depart from the ways of God, but Job's wife did. Fourthly, the Lord deals with us according to our inner character. Psalm 18, 25 and 26 say this, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With a pure thou wilt show thyself a pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself a froward. There is a corresponding you know, cause and effect sort of relationship here. It is a general statement respecting the divine dealings with man. I need to emphasize that it is a general statement, a general principle, because its administration does not follow one same pattern, but it is shown in diverse manners according to the providential work of God. For example, the righteous suffers while the wicked prospers. It appears to contradict the general principle that we are believing in and we just read from Psalm. However, we also know that the prosperity of the wicked will not be forever because the general principle will be eventually executed at the end. Thus, the righteous will be blessed while the wicked will be judged. And God shows His mercy to those who are merciful. Have you ever prayed to God to be merciful unto you? Here is a way that you may ask that particular prayer with confidence. Have you been merciful to other people? God shows His uprightness to those who are upright. The same principle is repeated in the Lord's Prayer. In fact, Matthew 6 verse 12 says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Therefore, if I do not forgive others while I'm asking God's forgiveness before Him in my prayer, in our prayers, then something is not right. In fact, Matthew chapter 6 verses 14 and 15 give us an answer to such a situation. Matthew 6 verse 14 says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I have seen so many professing believers of the name of Jesus Christ who have not forgiven others, who have harboring the bitterness against other people because of various reasons. But here we go. If we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if we forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Therefore, if you are coming to the presence of God with the privilege of prayer and ask God for forgiveness of your sins, remember, you got to turn around and you need to forgive all those people with whom you may have conflicts, disagreements, or problems, or bitterness. And God shows His purity to those who are pure and His frowardness to those who are froward. Probably the second statement is a bit hard to understand. We can understand that a man could be froward. But how could God be froward? We need to know that different Hebrew words are employed for two occurrences of froward in Psalm 18 verse 26. The first word means crooked or perverted as an adjective. And the second word means torturous. Its another meaning is twisted. Thus, as for the crooked and the perverted, the Lord will not deal with them conventionally or ordinarily, but accordingly. They will experience God in a totally different way they have expected of Him. They will suffer under His hands. That is God's justice. God's deliverances are all vindicated by His divine attributes and His people's righteous living. Secondly, in verses 31 to 45, God's help is explained. This passage is a recapitulation of what God has done for David, shown in the previous passage. God is a buckler to all those that trust in Him, in verse 30b. Buckler refers to shield, which was carried by warrior for defense. Shield. God is our shield. God was David's defense when he was defenseless. Likewise, God is the buckler to all who trust in Him. Isn't it a beautiful promise? God is our shield because we trust in Him. The word for trust literally means to take refuge. Again, there is a sense of defense or protection. God is the defense of all who take Him for refuge. There are two ideas converged together. One is David was really and totally helpless. And number two, God was his refuge. Enemies came upon David and he could not defend himself, and no help came from anywhere. He consciously affirmed his faith and made a step of faith by trusting in God alone. Only God is the help in times of afflictions. Verse 31 says, "For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God?" David declares that there is no other being who has evinced the power, the wisdom, and the goodness that could be found only in God. He is the only one who can furnish David's needed safety and defense. We all agree that what David says is true. However, only those who have been driven to the last ditch in real life can understand and appreciate what David actually said. Who is God save the Lord? Who is a rock save our God? This statement is not an ordinary statement, but a profound confession with amazement and thanksgiving about God's deliverances at death's door. Only those individuals who have been hitting that bottom state in life, in which they realized that there was no other help, there was no other hope but God, only for them this statement may be fully and more comprehensively understood and appreciated. Unless there were God's interpositions for his sake, David was a dead man. Apart from the grace and help from God, I'm a dead man. That is the confession he's making here. David faced the situations that he could not do anything about. And only God was the trustworthy help in such times. And God was able to deliver him from such situations. David speaks of the situations only God could be of help. So to him, believing in God, trusting in God was not just a theology or theological statement. It was not just a theory by his intellectual understanding, but it was really appreciated in his heart. And God equips David to be delivered. What I just said, God equips David to be delivered. What I just said may sound a bit strange to your mind. I did not say that God delivered David, but God equipped David to be delivered. Psalm 18, verses 32 to 34 say this: "It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Amen. There are five verbs denoting the Lord's equipping grace for David. Number one, he said God girded David with strength. Girding the loins contribute to strength. It was necessary for him to gird the loins when he labored that it might not impede him. Isaiah 45 verse 5 employs the same word when he says, "I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me." Secondly, God made David's way perfect. There is an interesting comparison between verse 30 and verse 32. In verse 30, it says God's way is perfect. God's way is perfect. Now in verse 32, God made David's way perfect. As God is unblemished in verse 30, so God enables David to be unblemished in verse 32. Number three, God made David's feet like hinds' feet. The same expression is also found in Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 19. Which says, "The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places." Amen. The hind is referring to the female deer, remarkable for fleetness or swiftness. God made David alert and very much active. Thus, David was enabled to pursue the enemies or to escape from their attacks. Fourth, God set David on high places. It refers to God's provision for his security. which renders him safe from danger. God sets him in refuge for safety. Number 5, God taught David to war even. Psalm 144 verse 1 says, "Blessed be the Lord my strength, who teacheth my hands to war and my fighters to fight, my fingers to fight." David had to fight with his enemies, which required him to have skills to use bow, sword, or spear. All of them were skills on his hands, and God taught David's hands to war. God did not fight for David by letting him rest, but he enabled, equipped him to fight. He could be strengthened by God's equipping grace. And that is the way that God works in our lives too. When we are going through tough times, so serious issues are rising up and we do not know what to do. And one by one, one at a time, we are overcoming those challenges and obstacles, and eventually we are coming out of all those challenges. But by the time when we are coming out, we are stronger than ever before. That is the way that God prepared David to be the king of Israel. David also said of God's extraordinary and enabling grace given to him. Psalm 18:34b says, "So that a bow of steel is broken by my arms." It describes an instance of extraordinary strength, as if David is able to break a bow made of metal, not wood. Instead of removing all his enemies, God strengthened David to defeat them and to win battles. Thirdly, God is credited and praised for his help of David. Psalm 18:35-45. Well, would you like to read those 11 verses with me? 35. "Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places." Amen. Here, David honors and praises God by ascribing all credits of his deliverances or victories to God alone by saying, "Thou hast," in verses 35, 36, 39, 40, and 43. So let me go over them one by one. How God is credited for his victories. Number one, God has given David the shield of his salvation in verse 35. "Thou hast," David's survival and preservation from the enemy's fierce attempts to kill him were credited to the Lord's work. God saved him as with a shield. The Lord upheld him with his own hand. The Lord dealt with David in gentleness or favor. The reason for all of David's success and deliverance from dangers was due to the kindness of God. Second, God has enlarged David's steps under him in verse 36. A similar idea is found from Psalm 31 verse 8b, which says, "Thou hast set my feet in a large room." Thus, what verse 36, Psalm 18 says is that God has made room for David's feet so that He has been enabled to walk without hindrance or obstruction. If David was straightened and hindered before, now all those hindrances and obstacles are taken out of his way and he is free. He is able to walk firmly and does not limp. If David was like a lame man before, now he is able to walk firmly. Number three, God has girded David with strength unto the battle in verse 39a. Number four, God has subdued David's enemies in verse 39b. God has caused his enemies to submit to David. God enables David to overcome them, and it is all from God. Number five, God has given David his enemies in verse 40. The enemies' necks are trodden upon, which is a description of their surrender or submission to David. The conqueror places his feet on the necks of his foes. It also refers to David's victory or conquest. Number six, God has delivered David from the strivings of the people in verse 43a. God delivers him from the contentions of the people or from the efforts which they have made to overcome and subdue David. Number seven, God has made David the head of the heathen in verse 43b. The head of the heathen means the head of the nations round about. The surrounding nations have been made subject to him, and David rules over them. And so it's everything was done by God for David. Lastly, having talked about all those God's gracious acts of deliverances of David from his troubles, now God's help is praised and thanked for. I do not think I will be able to deal with those last five verses, but basically I'm coming back to the first three verses of Psalm 18. This main point has been in the center of my thoughts while preparing the last two messages from Psalm 18. The first three verses and the last five verses offer us a general expression of thanksgiving to God from David. Probably, these passages really summarize everything that this psalm is talking about. Thanksgiving for God's deliverances in the past. Psalm 18, verses 1 to 3. Because these three verses are so beautiful, I want you to read them together with me. Psalm 18, verses 1 to 3. Okay, let's read them slowly. Okay, verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Amen and amen. I hope that when you are discouraged, when you are facing serious trials and challenges in your life, you may be able to come back to these three verses and read them, meditate upon them. What a beautiful truths David is singing about. Having tasted the goodness of the Lord through his deliverances from troubles, David could not but exclaim his moving thoughts as we just read. First of all, David confessed his love for God. The Hebrew word for love here is rachem, and its noun form is rechem, which is translated as womb, W-O-M-B. The womb carries with it a picture of the tender care bestowed on an infant when it is most vulnerable. Its meaning is also extended to compassion. Its root word and its derivatives belong to the realm of grace and hope, expressing someone's willingness to show favor. This word clearly signifies emotion. It is used to signify something that goes beyond what ought to be given. It is well illustrated in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 14. There, David was told to make a decision between two choices. And which way would you like to be punished by God? Basically, that was the question. And 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 14 says that David chooses to put himself in God's hands and hope for the best. because his mercy is great. And it's interesting, though, exactly the same word which is used as love in Psalm 18, verse 1, is translated as mercy. That is the idea that this particular word for love is caring. As a verb, this word occurs 43 times in the Bible. This word is commonly used of God as either having compassion or not having compassion on his people. It is also used on human beings, usually as regards their behavior as conquerors. However, we cannot possibly take this meaning here for David's confession for the love of God. What David expresses here is not only his affection toward God, but also total dependence on God for his favor. There is an emotional attachment to God with affection to him, but at the same time, there is a resolution to leave him with God alone. Total dependence on God for his favor. The Septuagint takes a word here, kerem, the love, agapao, from which we find the word agape. David's love of God was not just intellectual, but also emotional. Theologically right in his head, but also emotionally charged with affection in his heart. That was the confession of his faith toward God. This confession was not produced by a painful life or no existence of pain and suffering in life, but this is a confession of a person coming out of all those troubles and challenges, senseless trials. David confessed who God was to him in this thanksgiving. God is his strength. God is his rock in verse 2a. The Hebrew word for this rock occurs 56 times. It often suggests rocks of smaller size than another term for rocks used in verse 2b later. We are going to look into it later. These rocks are places where the wild animals live, places where fugitives hid, especially those facing wrath of God, God's judgment in the form of invasion by foreign enemies, foreign armies, and places that lend themselves to the building of fortifications and strongholds. This word is also the expression used to describe the rock of provision from which Moses was to command to bring forth water to nourish Israelites during the time of wilderness journey. The word rock here has reference to the fact that in times of danger, a lofty rock would be sought as a place of safety, or that men would fly to it to escape from their enemies. They are elevated and difficult of access, so that those who fled to them could find a shelter behind their projecting crags, or they could find security in their deep and dark caverns. These rocks become places of refuge in times of danger, and protection is often found there when there is no safety in the below. And God is his rock. And also, David says God is his fortress. The word fortress means a place of defense. It was a stronghold that an enemy cannot easily approach it, and David would be safe. Such fortresses were often constructed on the rocks or on hills, where those who fled there would be doubly safe. And David also says that God is his deliverer. In other words, God rescued him from his dangers. Then he said God is his God. Only in God, whom he trusted, has all the attributes of God. He is the Lord, L-O-R-D, in all capital letters, the living God, and there is no other God beside him. And God is his strength. The Hebrew word for strength in this verse is different from the one used in verse 1. Verse 1 talks about God is his strength, but verse 2, this particular Hebrew word is different. This word normally refers to boulders or large chunks of rocks, Large rocks and boulders are often used as hiding places or shelters of God's people. The Septuagint translates this word as helper. And God is also his buckler. The word buckler is understood as a shield, and the Septuagint translates it as defender. So God is helper and God is defender. God is the horn of his salvation. The horn is to animals the means of their defense and strength. Their strength lies in the horn. Hence, the word implies power and strength that to which we owe our protection and defense in times of dangers. God was to the psalmist what the horn is to the animals, the means of his defense, and God is his high tower. God was to him what a high tower was to one who was in danger. Proverbs 18 verse 10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." Then God is worthy to be praised in verse 3b. Thirdly, here, David confessed his faith in God. He declared that he would trust in God in verse 2b by saying, "In whom I will trust." Having confessed who God was to him, he declared that he would trust in him. The Hebrew word for trust literally means to take refuge. From all kinds of trials, all kinds of problems, hardships, and enemy attacks, God was the refuge that David willingly chose. His mind was set to find refuge in God. The same word is translated as hope in the Septuagint. Thus, David said, "I will hope on him," in Greek. David declared that he would call upon the Lord. In all times of troubles and danger, David declared that he would go to God and invoke his aid. The experience of the past had been such as to lead him to put confidence in him in all time to come. He had learned to flee to the Lord in danger, and he had never put his trust in God in vain. It means that a proper view of God's dealings with us in the past should lead us to feel that we may put confidence in him in the future. Maybe the reason that our faith is faltering at the moment, weakened at the moment, in the face of all kinds of trials and challenges is because probably we have not been able to appreciate his helps and assistance, his rescue missions and deliverances in the past. God delivered, David declared that he would be delivered by God from his enemies. We know that until the end of his life, he was on constant challenges and all kinds of trials came upon him and he relied on him. The righteous and just man and woman may suffer with fallouts of human depravity. Therefore, when we see someone's challenged life or life in pain and agony, all things that we can do is to pray with those individuals, and we need to encourage them in times of their needs. In all circumstances, God is trustworthy and he understands us and knows what he's doing. Though we may not know his ways in times of troubles, he is always, always perfect. He is our defense and refuge, and he will never leave us alone. He enables us to flee from enemies and to conquer them at times. What David was thankful for was that God had not left him alone in times of troubles. God was his only hope and strength. Likewise, we love the Lord because he is our refuge and strength. God is our deliverer and preserver. We must notice that David did not run away from God in times of troubles. Instead, all of his troubles brought him to come nearer to God. Did you hear that? His troubles did not chase him away from the presence of God by saying, "God, if you are there, why you are treating me like this?" If you are good and mighty, why am I suffering like this? That was not the way that he responded to those life situations. All of his problems did not make him run away from God. But instead, all those troubles brought him to come nearer to God. It is a sign of his love for God above all things. Love and faith will bring us to God closer in all circumstances. Just like when our children have troubles and trials, they are coming to the parents. The little ones are depending on their parents. That is their way of saying, I love you, Mom, and I love you, Dad. They do not go to the neighbors or somewhere else, but when they are in trouble, when those little ones are sick, or when they are getting hurt, they are coming after their moms and dads, because that's the way that they are saying, Mom, I love you, Dad, I love you. The children of God, at times, sadly, and humanly speaking, we may say, unfortunately, we do experience those trials and challenges. Some of them seem to be so unfair. Some of them seem to be so incomprehensible, insensible. Well, David experienced all of them exactly in the same way that we have been experiencing, but those trials brought him closer to God, nearer to God, nearer to the heart of God, and his confession is, I love you, Lord. And I hope that the same confession of faith will be produced from our spiritual journey and walk with the Lord. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we do not take any pleasure in trials or challenges or problems, especially, Lord, the troubles not caused by us, at least. Dear gracious Lord, as we see David's life, and we also find that his life was, in fact, full of challenges caused by other sinful people, dear God. But dear gracious Lord, in times of troubles, he was coming closer to you. And likewise, dear Lord, help us to be nearer to you in times of troubles. And we do thank you for your deliverances, victories you have given to us in the past. And we do thank you for your equipping grace, Lord, in the past. We have been strengthened day by day. Dear Lord, help us to confess our faith, not only with knowledge alone, but also with affection in our hearts. I love you, Lord. Dear Father, encourage my dear ones in our believers' community at Hope Church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.